Well, thank you, and good afternoon, everyone. Certainly very happy to be with all of you, my wife Lisa and I. We enjoyed the trip up here from Cincinnati, the beautiful foliage, and, you know, from your point of view, the trees are almost bare, but all we get is pine trees in Oregon, and we like color of any kind, even brown. So we really enjoyed the trip up here, and, you know, we talked about the fall weather. We measure our fall in hours over there. So it'll start the day off in what's supposed to be fall at 18 to 25 degrees, and then it'll warm up for a few hours. And by dinner time, it's cold again. So we certainly do enjoy these beautiful fall days. Well, we are here after the feast. I hope all of you had a wonderful time. I know we sure did. It is nice to think about all the visions of the world tomorrow, of what we can expect, what we look forward to. And we hope that it's going to give us that spiritual high that we need, because we know that Satan is out there trying to trip us up, trying to make us feel discouraged when trials and tribulations come. And so we hope that the feast will be that boost that we would like it to be. You know, there are those people, if you'd like to start in, turn over to Hebrews 11, if you would. There are those patriarchs, those men, and sometimes women mentioned there, that have been given as examples to all of us. People that walked this walk many, many years ago, and they got a good report. People like Abel and Enoch, going through all the patriarchs, Moses, all these people went through this time, and they made it. They had a good report. Now you might think, those are pretty big people. You know, they're big enough to make it into the Bible. I don't think my life would measure up to that. But you think about it, we have God's Spirit. We have the entirety of His Word here. Many of them didn't have that. And we have each other. And some of these people didn't have. Who did Abraham have when he started off? So when you think about it, we have a lot of advantages. But if you remember the movie, The Wizard of Oz, you know, all of those people wanted this sojourn to get to the wizard because they all had something they needed. Life-changing, something that they needed. And as the wizard interviewed each of them, he said, why do you want a brain anyway? You know, why do you want courage? Why do you want a heart? And they would tell them the reason they wanted this and why it was so important to them. And then the wizard would say, well, they have something that you haven't got. And then he'd give them something, a token, a symbol. What did these people have that we might not have? Let's take a look at this passage here in Hebrews 11. We're going to talk about Abraham. Hebrews 11, in verse 8, we're going to read about Abraham. Starting in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelled in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. His entire life, he had this idea, this vision of this city. It took him through all of the times of his life, through the good times, through the hard times. He had this understanding that God was going to do something really great in his life. We have a similar vision, do we not? Do we have not similar promises that God is going to unfold a marvelous future that we can be a part of? Abraham never lost sight of that. He thought about it. He probably spent a great deal of time constructing in his mind what this future was going to look like. And no matter what came at him, he kept that through his entire life. Do you have that? Do you have that vision in your mind that's going to help you through all of the times ahead? Today I'd like to help you capture a glimpse of that kingdom. To help you draw in your mind a little bit of what that's going to look like from your point of view. Because if you have that vision, if you have that thought, that picture in your mind, it's going to get you through the tough times. It's going to keep you from being discouraged. There is lots of other work that we need to be doing, and we heard a great message already this morning on forgiveness. But to have this vision, how many people do you know that have given up this journey? Maybe because they didn't have this vision. They lost sight of their goal. Turn back to Genesis. The title of the sermon today is A Glimpse of the Kingdom. A Glimpse of the Kingdom. You know, we need to see in our mind's eye that wonderful future that our father and elder brother have for each and every one of us. We need to picture ourselves in it. If you think about this screen behind me as a giant canvas, and you were to draw on it anything you wanted, to put anything there, how vivid a picture can you draw? What could you put up there that you would say, you know, I can't wait. I just can't wait. Let's read a little bit more about Abraham, starting in verse 1 of Genesis 12. Genesis 12. In verse 1, and it says here, Abram, and as we know, his name was Abram before God changed it to Abraham. And we'll see an interesting parallel between Abraham's life and that of a new covenant Christian. In verse 1, now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land which I shall show you. Similar to what we read in Hebrews. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and all your families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went out with him, and Abraham was 75 years old. So he had his life sort of done by some people's standards. He has relatives that didn't live as long as he did to this point. And yet he was starting out at this point, at 75 years old, to take this sojourn that God was giving him. Each of us were in a different place when God called us. Some of us from birth, raised in the church. Others came in as adults. I was 9 when my parents started attending. And we each have this separate sojourn. We each see things a little bit differently from one another. We each have hopes, dreams, and we'd like to see things work out. And so each of us need to draw this picture for ourselves as it relates to our future to help us. Because I could give you my picture, and that might mean something to you, and it might not. Now, if you think about how this relates to your life, being taken out of the world and being told, you're going to do something else. We see this parallel unfold a little bit more. If we look at the book of Philippians, if you'd like to turn over there, Philippians 3. Philippians 3. It tells the story of where Paul is talking to the church in Philippi. And how their lives as Roman subjects should not be their focus. You know, our lives as Americans should not be our main focus. In chapter 3, starts off in verse 20, he tells them this. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. So we have this separate citizenship, And we have this hope and this belief and this understanding that God is going to transform our bodies, our physical bodies, into something spiritual. And that's where the drawing that we're going to put in ourselves gets a little harder to do. Because what experience does anybody here have being a spirit being? You know, growing up in the church, there were so many stories about how the world was going to be. And they talked about the farming. And they talked about how people would have vineyards and everybody would have a fig tree. I didn't want a fig tree as a kid. I wasn't sure why anybody thought it would be a good idea to have such a thing. I didn't think a lot about farming. My dad sure thought it was neat. But all I remember at farming is pulling the rocks out of the garden, and that wasn't any fun at all, or getting up early to water it. What do you see in your vision as a spirit being? What would you put there that's going to make you say, oh, I can't wait for that? You know, Abraham had a glimpse. What was it about? Was it wealth and power? Probably not, because he had that already. He had influence. He had a great name. For Abraham, it focused on family. What does your vision focus on? Have you had a glimpse of the kingdom of God? I can tell you about my first glimpse. It was 10 years old, first year in the church, coming in to the Feast of Tabernacles and hearing 6,000 people sing, "Behold, the day will come." Chills up my spine. When you go to a small church area for a few weeks or months and, you know, there's a small group and you're singing, you say, well, okay, this is church. And then you go to the feast and you hear that many people all on the same page, all singing about this future world as if it was about to happen. It was chilling. When was your first glimpse of what we look forward to? You know, I remember being a kid and having to struggle getting time off to go to the feast. Other kids would pick on you and make you feel silly because they don't understand why this church thing in the middle of school was so important. This thing you keep calling a feast sounded very strange to them. You wouldn't do the holidays that they would do. It was tough. There were tough times coming into the church as a kid. And so then you would go and you would try to understand what they're talking about. What do you have in your vision? If you have this blank canvas and you were to start filling it up, what would you put there? Well, first of all, we understand Christ is going to return and he's going to bring his government. And whether you're a spirit being or your physical being, you can understand government of God will have a place for us in it. You can get a concept of administration, taking care of people, making sure people's needs are met, working within the system of the government of God, all working systematically together. And you can kind of wrap your brain around that. And of course, as a kid, I remember hearing stories about how the Great Tribulation was going to bring all this trauma and chaos. And you think, what do we know about trauma and chaos? Turn over to Luke 12. Luke 12. This is something we know Jesus promised his disciples. And I think in here we can get a hint of how things are going to be. When you get in that situation in your future where you're thinking, I hope God doesn't put me in charge of this or Jesus puts me in charge of that because I don't know anything about this. In Luke 12, starting in verse 11, it says, "Now, when they bring you into the synagogue and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." If there is something that you might get a vision in your head of going, I would hate to be in this situation, I think we can have a little bit of peace of mind that we'll be looked after. God will give us what we need. So let's not focus or worry about the situation that you might not be prepared for. Let's think about what we can put on our canvas that will really bring God's kingdom to life in our minds. Now, If you think about your spiritual journey, everything that you've been on since you've been called into the church, whether you were born into the church or came in later, you can think of a lot of hurdles in your life. You can think of a lot of challenges. A lot of times where you said, well, that was tough, and that was tough, and that was tough, and that was tough, and what was the good parts again? And you can think of a lot of those things. What if you were in an administration that none of those things existed, and you were helping somebody navigate the same path that you are on right now, but they won't have those obstructions in their lives? You know, in my former life as an IT engineer, we would solve problems not because we knew exactly where the solution was, but you would find things that you knew were wrong and you would remove them. You'd find something that was broken and you would fix it. And oftentimes, fixing one broken thing would lead you to something else that needs to be fixed. It's not that you knew exactly what was wrong to begin with, but you start removing things and fixing things that are broken until you start to get a sense of what it's supposed to be doing when it works functionally. Let's take a look at the world from that point of view. Do you know any people that have suffered from health problems? Do you know anybody who doesn't know anyone who suffered from health problems? Whether it be something horrible, life-threatening, cancer, or any other diseases that have taken people from this world too soon or had to live a life of suffering. And yes, there has been healings. Yes, there are things that we learn and we grow through all these things. But even lesser health problems that just plague your entire life, people that you know that have suffered through diabetes, blindness, hearing loss, people that can't get from place to place with mobility problems. The list seems endless. In the kingdom of God, healing will only be anointing away. We are promised this. I'd like you to turn over to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. It's a prophecy about healing in the kingdom. Ancient Israel were told to look forward to this. Under the chapter heading in your Bibles that reads, "The Future Glory of Zion," we can read this in Isaiah 35, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. It says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." It's a promise of things getting a whole lot better for people who are suffering. And we saw in our Bibles things that happened in the New Testament, that Jesus would heal many people. In fact, I'd like to take a look at one of those examples here in Luke 10. Luke 10, Jesus gives a foreshadow of what to expect in the kingdom of God. Luke 10, and we'll read verses 8 and 9. And Jesus is instructing his disciples of what they're going to do. And he says, "Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you, and heal the sick there. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." Look at the linkage there. Heal the sick, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. We are promised that these things that we see all around us in this world are not things that we will have to deal with. That God will take care of these in His ultimate plan. He does not expect people to suffer in this life. And we get what we can, what we learn from the ailments of this life, and we make the best of what we've been given. And oftentimes I've watched people healed, and it's a miraculous, wonderful thing. But we can look forward to a world where you'll have your people will have their grandparents into their old age. They will see their children grow up into adulthood. It is a wonderful thing. What about your job? Have you ever struggled through your job? Is there anyone here that is currently in their dream job? Anyone? Yeah, there's one hand. We should all go talk to him afterwards. Oh, somebody in the back. I've had some jobs that I really liked. I can tell you there's always aspects about a job that you don't like. I've had jobs where my commute was 3 hours one way to the job and 3 hours home. I've had jobs where you put a lot of hours in. I've had jobs where there's a lot of reward in the job, and there's jobs where there was no reward at all. I remember getting my first job and going to job interviews and have them tell you, well, if you had experience, we'd hire you. And then the story everyone says, how do I get experience if I don't get a job? And it's a tough thing. And then you deal with the Sabbath. And oftentimes, when does young people find their first job? Right after they get out of high school, and it's right before the feast. And you have that first job. You said, okay, I'm starting in September. I'm going to be gone. When do you have that conversation? It's uncomfortable. What if God had a plan for you? What if Jesus Christ has been planning this out from the foundation of the earth with his Father, and that whatever you were born to do, you get to do it? What would that place look like? And see, this goes for all of us when we're thinking of spirit beings, because you're thinking, I can't relate to being a spirit being. But I know what my talents and abilities are. At least I think I do. What if there's a job out there that's ready-made? And instead of having to go through all these applications and job interviews and rejections, you're given a call. I got a job for you. You want to start tomorrow? What would that feel like? What would it feel like to have a job where you didn't have a 3-hour commute? You didn't have a boss who didn't appreciate you. Maybe you didn't have a job that was dangerous. A lot of people have suffered through work when they had just very tough working conditions. What would your life look like? And how much nicer would it be? And then when you get that first paycheck, and you look at it, and the first thing you think is, who is FICA and why do they have all my money? Taxes. What's the deal with taxes? I mean, we're supposed to feel lucky that we live in this country where only 50 to 60 cents on the dollar goes to taxes initially. Then they come back for more. We have federal taxes, state taxes, local taxes. And then there's Social Security and Medicare. And then there's all those other little things. They got to put numbers in every box. You get your W-2 form, and everybody gets their cut. And some people get in line multiple times. The federal government's in there a number of times. You have all of these different fees and costs just to get by. My dad used to tell me when he was a kid that they would tell him that if you can find a job where you pay 25% of your income for housing, then you're probably going to be pretty balanced. Very few people can find that today. Usually housing is closer to half of your salary. Taxes are the other half. And that's why so many households need two incomes. And that's just the way things are. What if it didn't have to be that way? What if you, on your picture, draw a happy family? You know, you younger people are thinking, I want to get married. I want to have a family. I want to have a house in a nice neighborhood. I want my kids to grow up without crime and all of these things. And some of those things are still possible. And we should always plan for today, hope for tomorrow. We don't want to lose sight of our dreams. And if you're young, don't give up on those things. But we have realities here, and when we think about how bad things are in this world and how good they're going to be, There's a lot we can start to think about our future. Will there be entertainment in the kingdom of God? You know, growing up in the church, I remember all of the sermons talking about how bad everything in the movies was and how there was nothing worth watching on television. And it's only gotten worse. Will there be entertainment in the kingdom of God? I hadn't thought a lot about this until I had two girls. And both of them, music is really important to. They can't do a lot with their music either outside of church, some talent shows and fun shows. Because if you really wanted to make it into the music industry, the Sabbath is going to be right there. If you wanted to, my oldest daughter likes to act. She likes to be in stage productions and whatnot. And the few times she's tried out for a play, they said, we have shows on the Sabbath. And so she's decided this isn't going to work. You know, when you go to the feast and you have these family fun shows or these talent shows, and everyone has a really good time having watching people entertain, doing things that they love to do, why wouldn't we have this in the world tomorrow? We all like entertainment. If you did a word study in your Bible for the words joy or enjoy, you'd find these words in your Bible over 200 times. You're told to go to the Feast of Tabernacles and rejoice. God wants us to have a good time. So you think there's probably going to be entertainment of some sort. What's it going to look like? Well, here's a clue. What if there were no viewer ratings in entertainment? What if they didn't exist? We have G, PG, PG-13, R, NC-17, mature audiences, and then it gets much worse from there. What if none of those existed? What if we didn't ever have to think about those things? Turn over to Isaiah 11. Why do people watch the things that they watch? You know, I told them at the Ben Feast site that there wouldn't be any car chases or explosions in the fun show. It just wasn't in the budget. But why do people go for these kinds of entertainment? With people always trying to take advantage of somebody else or trying to get even after they've been taken advantage of. Isaiah 11, verse 9. It says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. If that's going to be everywhere, if God's knowledge and understanding of love is going to be anywhere, what's entertainment going to look like? Well, how many times have you heard that entertainment is just an escape from reality? And it seems reasonable. People want to escape reality because sometimes reality can be pretty bad. What if reality wasn't pretty bad? What if reality was really good? What would entertainment look like? You wouldn't have the need to watch the crash, boom, bangs. You can enjoy sharing with one another. I'd like to believe that my girls, if they want to act or do something like that, I know on their canvas they are drawing a picture where they get to use their talents in a meaningful way. I didn't know anyone when I was a teenager that wanted to be a farmer. If that's what you want to do, I'm sure there's going to be plenty available to do or to teach somebody else, even as a spirit being. But God knows that each of us have talents and desires and things that excite us. And on my canvas, I'm going to have room for these things. For my kids to explore their talents and to share in different ways with one another. Because it's going to take a complete change in culture. Think about that. Where everything is different. We live in a consumer-based society where everybody tries to get you to buy something, whether you need it or not. And then you buy it, and generally it's junk. You buy some, it doesn't last. Then you get upset, and you got to go buy something else. And it's always about the latest gadget. Remember when we were kids and we hated how many commercials they were on? Those were the days. You know, now an hour-long program, you might get 35 to 40 minutes of actual program, and the rest is all commercials. And then they found ways to put commercials everywhere, didn't they? On the internet, on streaming, things that you purchase. It's everywhere. They're always after us everywhere you go. What if the world wasn't wired that way? If you bought a product, it's because you needed it. Somebody didn't try to sell you something you didn't need, and they didn't try to sell you something that wasn't any good. It's hard to think that way. What will it be like when there is absolute good again? You ever had that argument with somebody? And they said, well, good can't exist without evil. I said, yes, it can. Once upon a time, there was only good. Before Lucifer sinned, there was only good. And how far did good go back? Forever? Good can exist without evil. And absolute good exists. And we don't need evil. People keep thinking, you need the yin and the yang. It all balances out. Nope. Don't need evil. We'll be fine without it. God got along without evil. We will have a future without evil as well. And it won't be this tarnished hero thing where our hero's mostly good, but he's got a few flaws. Jesus Christ has no kryptonite. There is no downside to good. What will the kingdom look like without elections? Think about that. For the last 2 years, we've been just inundated. It's just been such a huge part of the culture here. And then it starts all over again in a few years. Jesus Christ will not be running for office. The media, in whatever form it's going to exist, is not going to be trying to uncover dirt on government officials. We will be involved in training people how to administer themselves in a loving and guided and merciful way. Justice, mercy, and faith. Consider what it says in Psalms 89. What would the world look like with these things? Justice, mercy, and faith. Let's turn over to Psalms 89. A government with no scandals? How can that be? Psalms 89, verses 14 and 15. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Unfailing love and truth walk through you as attendants. Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. In God's government, it is based upon righteousness and justice. There will not be need for race riots, people that feel disenfranchised, people that feel left out of the political process. How many wars have been created or caused by such things? Can we live a life, have as long as we're here, drawing this picture in our mind and adding to it as we learn more and as we study more, so that picture becomes so vivid we couldn't expect to want or do anything else? I think we can. Now, you might, again, say to yourself, but I'm going to be a spirit being. What does this have to do with me? only everything. Your experiences right now are going to apply directly to your involvement in administering this kingdom. You've been through it. We are the examples. We have suffered through every one of these problems. We are going to be there to help people through this process. I get excited when I think about that. I get to have a do-over like we talked about in the first message. If you got a do-over, you could help somebody not make any of those mistakes that you made because all these problems have been removed. There will be no Adolf Hitler in that kingdom. There won't be those things that constantly impede people that says, well, what if this country decides to destroy that country? When Jesus Christ is administering those 1,000 years and we are there with him, it's his government. It's his way. It's his way that's going to happen. And everyone is going to benefit and grow and flourish with that. Remember when Abraham was 75 years old and God called him out of his life that he was in. He gave him 100 more years. That's 100 years where this glimpse is what led him. He never got to see what Israel became in his lifetime. He never got to see it. He just kept in the back of his mind anticipating it. And as we're told, he anticipated these promises up until he died. Remember what happened to Stephen. Our final scripture, if you'll turn over to Acts 7. Acts 7. Stephen had a very short trip. But God also gave him a glimpse. And it helped him, even though his trip was very short. And it was a tough trip. Acts 7. Starting in verse 55. Talking about Stephen here. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand. He got this vision. He got to see something. And he said, even though that they were attacking him, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He was trying to describe it to the crowd. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out in the city and stoned him. Did this vision help him? It says, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. It helped him. Through one of the worst possible ends on this life, that vision helped him with these words. This is what he was thinking of when he was dying. That vision helped him. What kind of glimpse did Stephen have? It must have been a good one. We too want to have a wonderful glimpse of our future. And it may be different. Every one of us will have a different point of view and a different thing that I never thought of that when somebody tells you about their personal picture, what they're going to draw. Each year in the annual Holy Days, we get to rehearse this. We get to redraw that picture or even add to the picture that we already have. The weekly Sabbath is a picture of that day to come. And we again get to rehearse again and again to remind ourselves of this new future until it becomes our present. Let's never forget that glimpse. Let's build on that vision until we see that day arrive.